We are working our way through the book of Hebrews, and we are in a portion of that book that focuses on exhortation. The writer wanted to spur his readers on to perseverance and faithfulness despite the trials they were enduring. And chapter 3 opens with two portraits of faithfulness, Moses and Jesus. As we saw last week, Moses is portrayed as one who is faithful in all God's house. And Jesus is portrayed as one who is faithful over God's house. But while Jesus is shown to be superior to Moses, both are positive examples of faithfulness. The positive examples of Moses and Jesus at the beginning of the chapter are followed by the negative example of the ancient Israelites in the wilderness who were characterized by their lack of faithfulness. This is accomplished by quoting and reflecting upon a portion of Psalm 95. As we will see, that psalm looked back to in Israel's history to exhort God's people in David's day, and the writer of Hebrews draws upon it to exhort God's people in his own day. The call to perseverance and faith is timeless, so we want to hear the call in this passage also as a call to us, a call we need to hear and heed. Our passage is closely linked with what went before with its very first word, therefore. Listen to how it flows from verse 6. But Christ, as a son, was faithful over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the hope firm to the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. The readers have been told they are part of God's house if they hold fast their confidence and rejoicing in their hope. And it is this condition that is explored as the chapter continues. The logic is, if you want to hold fast your confidence and rejoicing in your hope, then you need to hear from Psalm 95. That is a portion of Scripture that has a lesson to teach you. In chapter 3, Psalm 95 is a springboard for a warning of what we must avoid if we are to persevere and have assurance in our faith. Then in chapter 4, Psalm 95 is seen as a springboard for what we are to pursue if we are to have such assurance. So we will be exploring the negative aspect today and the positive next time. And together they develop this theme of holding fast our confidence and our hope. Now, before we get into the development of the author's reasoning, I want us to notice something we might easily pass by. It relates to various ways in which portions of Psalm 95 are introduced by the author of Hebrews. Note how the quotation is introduced in verse 7, as the Holy Spirit says. And if you were to look ahead to chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, which include another quotation from Psalm 95, we read there, for he, that is God, has spoken again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. And then in chapter 4, verse 7, there's another quote from Psalm 95. Again, he, that is God, designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And when we put these little introductory phrases together, we see that Psalm 95 is understood as the very words of God. Words that were long ago spoken by God through David, and words that presently are being spoken by the Holy Spirit. Note the present tense in chapter 3, verse 7, that the Holy Spirit says. And this teaches us a good doctrine of Scripture. The Bible is God's word given through man, in which the Holy Spirit still speaks to God's people today. And this needs to be our doctrine of Scripture, both as to its origin and to its present purpose in God's plan. Every time you read your Bible, or you hear the Bible read as you do in worship, you should listen to it as God's word that the Holy Spirit intends to apply into your life now. And I would ask you, is this how you view the Bible? Do you approach Bible reading with the expectation that God will speak powerfully to you through it? That is kind of the attitude the author of Hebrews would instill in us through the ways he introduces these biblical quotations. The Bible was his source of divine authority and power, and it should be that for you and me as well. Let us not neglect or view lightly the Word of God. Now let's hear how that Word is deployed in Hebrews chapter 3. Let me read again verses 7 through 11. Most of this is a quotation from Psalm 95. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, this is a quotation of Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. Psalm 95 opens with a call to worship the Lord. It's a call that we sometimes use at the beginning of our worship service. And that call is then followed by a warning not to repeat the mistake of some of the earlier fathers in Israel. In the Hebrew original of Psalm 95, specific mention is made of Meribah and Massah, two places where Israel had grumbled to Moses about a lack of water. You can read that in Exodus 17. The Greek translation quoted in Hebrews 3 translates the place names of Meribah and Massah according to their literal meaning. What did these words mean? Well, they meant rebellion and testing. And this has the effect of broadening the warning and refocusing it upon the preeminent rebellion of Israel at Kadesh after the spies had reported on their scouting out of the land of Canaan. Now, this is recorded in Numbers 14, a portion of which we read in our Old Testament lesson today. The word rebellion aptly describes what we read in Numbers 14:35, when Yahweh speaks of this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. And the word testing can be heard as a clear reference to Yahweh's words in Numbers 14:22, when he speaks of the men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice. There had been a number of instances of rebellion in the wilderness, but they came to a crescendo, as it were, in the unbelief and the rebellion at Kadesh. When Hebrews 3:11 quotes the words of Psalm 95, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, we can hear this as a reiteration of Yahweh's words at Kadesh, recorded in Numbers 14. Let me read a few of those verses again. First of all, verses 27 through 30. How long, this is Yahweh speaking to Moses and Aaron, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says Yahweh, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to their entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. And then verse 35, I, Yahweh, have spoken this. I will surely do so to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. At Kadesh, an unfaithful generation was told they would not enter the rest of the promised land. Because of their rebellion against and their testing of the Lord, they would die in the wilderness. Now, if you are addressing an audience enamored of the Old Covenant, as were the original recipients of Hebrews, you could not find a better example of failure than that of the wilderness generation under Moses. Moses himself was faithful. We saw that in verses 2 through 5 of the chapter. But he led a generation that was unfaithful. And what the writer of Hebrews wants his audience to do is to consider their own situation in light of that of the Israelites in the wilderness in Moses' day. By juxtaposing the two generations, the author invites the readers to consider seriously the danger of following in the footsteps of those faithless fathers of old. Now, the application of Psalm 95 begins in verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Beware. The Greek word translated beware is a strong warning that has the connotation to be ready to learn about something that is needed or is hazardous. It's an urgent appeal. He calls on his readers to beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. What was the problem at Kadesh when the 10 spies gave a bad report and all in Israel wanted to follow their bad report rather than trust in the Lord and follow the report that was given by Joshua and Caleb? Well, the problem was at its root unbelief. Joshua and Caleb gave a good report about the land and called for their fellow Israelites to believe that Yahweh would give it into their hands as he had promised to do. Yet despite all that they had previously experienced in the way of Yahweh's miraculous deliverance and provision, and think about that, these were people who had seen the waters of the Red Sea part so that they could go through on dry ground. These were people who had the manna given to them by the Lord. These were people who had seen his power on Mount Sinai. And these were the people who now were hesitant to trust that he would actually fulfill his promise and give them the land. Well, this is what we read of in Numbers 14:11. Then Yahweh said to Moses, "How long will these people reject me, and how long will they not believe me with all the signs that I had performed among them?" Israel at Kadesh had an evil heart of unbelief. In the words of Psalm 95, quoted in Hebrews 3:10, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. The issue is a heart problem, the problem of unbelief against which he warns his readers. The stakes are high, for the danger is departing from the living God. You do not want to be one that's characterized by departing from the living God. And once again, we're reminded of the previous warnings in this book, the warning in chapter 2, verse 1, against drifting away, and the call to hold fast their confidence and hope in chapter 3, verse 6. What we need to remember is that Hebrews was written to God's people, what we would label today the visible church. That is, God's people as they are formed, as they gather together in worship and community. And God is always at work among his people. Nevertheless, it is possible that some who gather with the people of God are only externally related to them and to him. Verse 12 is a warning about individuals within the church. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you. Many in Israel's day were counted among God's people, witnessed his great miracles, and yet died in the wilderness in unbelief. It is not enough merely to be numbered among God's people, to have your name on the church roll. What is necessary is what this passage is calling for, and that is genuine faith. The warning against a heart of unbelief is a call to have a believing heart. It is a call to faith. And each person must have faith in Christ in his or her own heart. Nobody else can believe for you. Now, other believers can encourage you in the faith. There's corporate responsibility that is expressed in the command in verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, the word today is drawn from Psalm 95, as already quoted. Note the introduction and the beginning of that quotation in verses 7 and 8. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Now, Psalm 95 was written in David's day, calling on his contemporaries to learn from the mistakes of those in the time of Moses. Here in Hebrews 3, it is quoted to call those in this new generation to do the same. You see, for them, it is still today. It is today as long as they are alive and Christ has not returned. Every day is an opportunity for faith and for faithfulness and for the fight against sin. And we need to encourage one another in this faith and in this fight, exhorting one another daily so that we don't become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And I wonder how seriously we take this responsibility that we have for one another. We are knit together in a covenant community. We are a covenant family. And while we must each nurture our own personal relationship with the Lord, we must also encourage one another in the faith. Andrew Murray comments, "Christians are bound to exhort one another. It is their duty and their right. It is implied in the whole constitution of the body of Christ that the members care for one another. Its life is entirely dependent on the Spirit of Christ, who pleased not himself. And that Spirit is a love that seeks not its own, but has its very being in loving and blessing others. As each member humbly yields himself to be helped and to help, the safety and the vigor of all will be secured. The communion of saints in all our church circles must be proved in the cultivation of a practical, ministering love and care for each other." And I would add that this love and care for each other must include spiritual needs. Are we sharing with each other what we learn from God's Word? When we sin against one another, do we confess our sin and seek reconciliation? Are we open with others within the body about our struggles, asking them to pray for us in our fight against specific sin? Are we looking for opportunities to spur one another on in holiness? You see, these are the marks of true Christian community and what Hebrews calls us to pursue to help one another avoid being hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, Psalm 95 spoke of hardened hearts. And now we learn that at least one means for hardening is the deceitfulness of sin. And sin is here viewed as a powerful agent that deceives and leads people into a hopeless position of apostasy. You know what apostasy is? Apostasy is someone who has been within the church circles, within the visible church, but then turns their back and leaves the faith. Much of Hebrews is written as a warning against apostasy. Well, how does this happen? How does the deceitfulness of sin lead to such an outcome? Well, I think we have an explanation for it in John 3, verses 19 through 20. We read there, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." You see, when we give ourselves over to sin, when we decide we want to live according to our own desires rather than God's good desires for us, what we end up doing is we want to hide our evil deeds from the light of Jesus. And so our sin leads us to withdraw, to attempt to hide, even to turn from Christ. Unbelief and sin are the roots of apostasy, of falling away from the living God. And so we must encourage one another to trust and to obey the Lord, including fighting against sin, so that we may avoid drifting. We hear another call to perseverance in verse 14. "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." But this sounds like what we heard back in verse 6. The transition verse into our present passage. Perseverance is the mark of genuine faith. Now that should not in any way diminish our trust in God's sovereignty in salvation. We know salvation is a work of God's grace. It's not something that we earn by our own effort or merit. And it is a glorious thing to rest in that truth. But the Bible also teaches that we must persevere in the faith. And this is a warning against abusing the precious doctrine of God's sovereignty in salvation. Well, how might that teaching be abused? Well, it is abused when someone says, "I prayed the sinner's prayer," or I went forward at the altar call," and pins all of his or her hope on some past experience. They might recite the mantra, once saved, always saved, but there is no fruit of faith in their lives. They care little for the Bible, for God's people, for God's worship. For such a person, it is likely that their trust in eternal security is misplaced in their own case. Yes, they once made a profession of faith, but if they are not holding the beginning of their confidence firm to the end, they have no reason to believe that they really are a partaker of Christ. That is the sober warning of this passage and others like it that are sprinkled throughout Hebrews. It is a warning found in the parable of the soils that we read for the gospel lesson, where Jesus explained that when the seed of the word is sown, there are some seeds that spring up quickly. It really looks like they have vibrant faith. But then it withers or is choked out, and their true condition of faithlessness is revealed. The author of Hebrews has a serious concern that among his readers were some identified with the church, but not united to Christ by faith. It is a concern we should have and a warning we should hear both for ourselves and for all within the church. Verse 15 reminds us that every day is an opportunity to heed this call and to live out our faith. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Then the author proceeds to reflect upon that wilderness generation of old who did harden their hearts against the Lord. And he does this through a series of questions that are answered with rhetorical questions to make the point. Verse 16, "For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses?" And the applied answer is yes. Those who heard and rebelled were the very ones that had been led by Moses out of Egypt who experienced all those wonders of the Lord. Verse 17, "Now with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness?" And the answer implied is yes. Yahweh was angry with those who sinned and whose bodies fell in the wilderness. Verse 18, "And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey?" Yes, he swore to those who were disobedient that they would not enter his rest. These things describe that wilderness generation, and they are rehearsed to encourage self-reflection by those who read Hebrews. We are invited to ask, "I have heard the things of God, but am I rebelling against Him? Is the pattern of my life one of sinning, of going my own ways, of walking in disobedience?" And the root of such things is expressed in the next verse, verse 19. "So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." The problem then was, and the problem today is, unbelief. And of course, the answer to that problem is its opposite, and that is faith. This is a sobering passage. And if we misunderstand it, we could be led to despair. We must realize that the answer is not looking within for our own strength, but looking to Christ and to His strength. We must persevere, yes, but we persevere by faith. And when we do so, when we fix our minds on Jesus day by day, we will hate sin and its deceitfulness. We will seek to turn from it ourselves and help our brothers and sisters turn from it as well by encouraging them to join us in looking to Jesus. And that includes looking to Jesus in repentance when we do sin. So this is my invitation to you. Look to Jesus in faith. Are you here as someone convicted that you still have an evil heart of unbelief? You may be numbered among God's people, but are you yet outside of Christ? Then today can be your day. Your day to turn from the hardness of your heart and to trust in Jesus Christ as the one who died on the cross to soften your heart. But remember that today doesn't last forever. None of us knows the number of our days or when Christ will return. But today can be a day of new faith that will usher in new life for you in union with Jesus. Are you perhaps here as one who has genuine faith in Jesus, but who feels you've been drifting? Is the Holy Spirit warning you against the deceitfulness of sin in your heart and life? Then today can be your day as well. Your day to repent of sin and experience fresh cleansing from Jesus. Today can be for you a day of renewal. And I suspect all of us fall into the category of those who need renewal of our faith to one degree or another. Let us take seriously the warning that we not follow in the footsteps of our unfaithful fathers who died in the wilderness because of unbelief. Let us look to Jesus and commit ourselves afresh to our Savior. And let us be faithful in exhorting one another to do this every day, that as a body we may grow in faith and in faithfulness through the power that is ours in Jesus. Let us pray.